Chapter 4. Is Hell Divine Overkill? Halloween costumes, horror movies, or humorous episodes of South Park often inform our understanding of hell. When we hear the term hell, our minds naturally picture horns, pitchforks, and men in red spandex suits. Basically, all the components of music videos from the 1980s. When others think about hell, they imagine the clammy faces and vibrato voices of fire and brimstone preachers, speaking about the love of God in one breath and the terrors of hell in the next. With such conflicting, crass, or even comical representations of hell, it shouldn't surprise us that many have decided to give up the idea altogether. Skeptics of the Christian faith deplore hell. John Shelby Spong calls hell crude, debilitating, hostile, and finally, unbelievable. Atheist Bart Ehrman calls the Christian God a never-dying, eternal divine Nazi who tortures humans forever. Atheists Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins both rhetorically claim that the doctrine of hell brings psychological damage to children. Bertrand Russell famously wrote, "There is one very serious defect to my mind in Christ's moral character, and that is that he believed in hell. I do not myself feel that any person who is really profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment." Atheistic comedian George Carlin once joked, "Religion has actually convinced people that there is an invisible man living in the sky who watches everything you do, every minute of every day. And the invisible man has a special list of 10 things he does not want you to do. And if you do any of these 10 things, he has a special place full of fire and smoke and burning and torture and anguish, where he will send you to live and suffer and burn and choke and scream and cry forever and ever until the end of time. But he loves you." While skeptics scoff at hell, and comedians joke about it, there is nothing funny about the existence of hell. Hell will not be a place of living easy and loving free, where all my friends are going to be. It won't be a place where we'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. Hell won't be a wild party with all of our buddies. It will be a place of complete and total loss. To wake up in hell would be a horror beyond all human expression or imagination. It is to this unpleasant subject that we now turn. Will there be fire and brimstone in hell? Does hell contain literal flames? Most theologians don't think so. Instead, they believe that the fires of hell operate as symbols for God's judgment. But doesn't the Bible use the language of flames and fire to describe hell? That it does. The book of Revelation describes fire and brimstone in hell, and even Jesus spoke of the unquenchable fire, fiery hell, furnace of fire, and eternal fire. Why, then, would we ever interpret these passages symbolically? Before answering this question, consider another question. Do you always use the term fire literally? Consider just a few examples. When a basketball player makes multiple three-point shots in a row, we might say, "He's on fire." When a dangerous temptation intrigues us, someone might caution, "Don't play with fire." After a spell of apathy in their marriage, a couple might say, "We've rekindled the fire in our relationship." Of course, when we hear these statements, no one would think of reaching for the fire extinguisher. Similarly, the Bible uses the concept of fire to symbolically describe lust, unbridled anger, uncontrolled speech, and even God's jealousy. In fact, the scriptures describe God himself as a consuming fire. But, as philosopher J.P. Moreland once quipped, "Yet nobody thinks God is a cosmic Bunsen burner." While the Bible refers to the fires of hell, it also portrays hell as a pit of darkness, black darkness, or the outer darkness. Ask yourself, how could hell contain fire and darkness at the same time? Moreover, how could physical flames affect spiritual beings like Satan or his angels? Contradictions like these imply that we are reading these concepts too rigidly. So, do symbolic flames and symbolic darkness let us off the hook? Will hell be a pretty pleasant experience after all? Not at all. These symbols actually speak of shocking spiritual realities that await those in hell. If a recovering alcoholic said that he hit rock bottom, you wouldn't take his statement literally, but you would take it seriously. Likewise, the loss of eternal life will be an unspeakable horror, a reality of judgment, grief, and irreversible alienation. Flames symbolize how God will actively judge humanity. God promises to repay people for the ways they've morally violated others, and this judgment will be according to their deeds. Of course, this judgment will be delivered fairly for each person. Jesus states that some people will be given many lashes, while others receive but a few. He also spoke of some who will receive greater condemnation in hell. Darkness depicts the passive judgment of God, loneliness and grief. For some, Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Paul writes, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power." In a great and terrible act of fairness, God will respect our decision to reject Him forever. C.S. Lewis writes, "There are two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'In the end, Thy will be done.'" Jesus described hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does this mean that hell will be a divine torture chamber? Not at all. Luke records the Pharisees gnashing their teeth at Stephen's teaching about the grace of God. Of course, this cannot refer to physical torture. Stephen was not torturing the Pharisees. In fact, the Pharisees were torturing Stephen. The Pharisees were gnashing their teeth because they were resisting the Holy Spirit. Philosopher Norman Geisler explains this imagery. "It is the weeping and gnashing of teeth that results from the realization that we blew it and deserve the consequences. Just as a football player may pound on the ground in agony after missing a play that loses the Super Bowl, so those in hell know the pain they suffer is self-induced." Why is hell eternal? Skeptic David Mills calls the length of hell cruel and unusual punishment. After all, why does God deliver an eternal judgment if we've only sinned for a limited amount of time? Some philosophers and theologians resolve this issue by noting that judgment continues eternally because people in hell will sin continually. After all, John describes hell in this way: "Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy." If people rebelled against the love of God on earth, how do you think they'll feel about God after He sends them to hell? Others note that even in our legal system, the duration of the crime doesn't necessarily equal the duration of the punishment. It might take only a minute or two to beat someone to death, but the punishment shouldn't be 60 seconds long. This crime of passion would result in a life sentence. When determining the severity of a crime, we can't just look at the moral violation. We also need to look at the object of the violation. If we threaten to kill our neighbor, we might receive a restraining order. However, if we threaten to kill the President of the United States, we will receive time in a federal prison, just as stealing money from a federal bank receives a greater punishment than stealing from a gas station. When schoolboys incinerate ants with magnifying glasses in the summer sun, we don't decry the horrors of ant genocide. Why not? This activity doesn't morally offend us because of the being it violates, namely, an ant. However, if young boys set fire to a dog, it would be a much more serious offense. And if they tortured a human being, the punishment would be even greater still. Of course, this ethical reasoning leads us to a very uncomfortable question. What happens when we violate God, the greatest conceivable being? What should the punishment be then? Since God is the greatest conceivable being, the Bible states that morally violating Him warrants an incommensurable punishment. Hell. Have we morally violated God or just people? My wife recently took our 2-year-old son to the park down the street. As my son made his way onto the jungle gym, 2 7-year-old boys started to tease him. How do you think my wife reacted to her son being pushed face first onto a bed of wood chips? I don't need to go into detail, but let me assure you, it wasn't pretty. Now, imagine if one of the boys told my wife, "Hey lady, we don't have a problem with you. We've got a problem with the toddler. Back off." Would she find this argument valid? Would you? Not a chance. If someone hurts your child, it would be like hurting you. In fact, it would likely hurt more. Most parents would rather endure harm than see their children suffer. To a far greater degree, God loves all people, and He sees the world through omniscient eyes. Every time we victimized another person, God experiences these violations. Jesus said, "To the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." God isn't an emotionless or impersonal force. He's a relational being who takes our suffering personally. Humans are in no position to set the sentence of hell. As a high school student, I took a job bussing tables at a local Italian restaurant. It's hard to describe how my clothes would smell at the end of a shift, an interesting cocktail of grease, sweat, and spaghetti sauce. Yet, after a long night at work, I could no longer smell the stench because I had been saturated in it for so long. I wouldn't dare go on a date or to a party in my work clothes. No one would stand within a 10-foot radius. In a similar way, we've always been immersed in the evil of a fallen world, and we've never known anything else. Sometimes a case of rape or murder or torture will inflame our conscience, but most often, we joke or laugh at the sin around us. Is it any wonder why we don't understand God's judgment? We don't understand His judgment for sin because we don't understand the severity of sin. Why doesn't God give people a second chance after death? The Bible doesn't teach that people will be given a second chance to find forgiveness after death. The author of Hebrews writes, "Each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment." The Bible describes hell in this way: "Between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." Regarding Judas, Jesus said, "It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." If Judas eventually chose to leave hell, then it would have been good for him to be born. But hypothetically speaking, would people choose to leave hell if they were given the option? We might assume that they would, given the choice, but perhaps they wouldn't. Without a change of heart, heaven would be hell for them. Atheist Christopher Hitchens once said, "Do I think I'm going to paradise? Of course not. I wouldn't go if I was asked. I don't want to live in some celestial North Korea, for one thing, where all I get to do is praise the dear leader from dawn until dusk. I don't want this. It would be hell for me." God will not take a person to heaven against his or her will. Of course, no one would ever wish to go to hell, but they do intentionally choose to go there. Again, Geisler writes, "Men do not want war, but neither do they will to eliminate what causes it. Unless we begin to will conditions of peace, we will continue to have war. A wino does not want a hangover, but he wills himself one when he drinks. So it is with hell. Those who go there choose the conditions, but do not relish the consequences." After we die, we won't make a decision on whether we want to go to heaven or hell. Instead, we will discover the decision we've already made. Isn't judgment unloving? In 2014, a married woman pressed charges against her husband for drugging and raping her. She suspected that her husband had been abusing her for over 3 years, so she recorded the crime and subsequently pressed charges. But while the video evidence clearly convicted her husband, the Indiana judge didn't sentence the man to any kind of punishment. In fact, the judge told her at the sentencing that she needed to forgive her attacker. After the hearing, the abused woman stated, "I was very pleased with the conviction, but the sentencing was a bit of a punch to the gut by the justice system." Of course, the public nearly called for the judge's head on a platter. Comments about the case abounded. "You are a disgrace to your profession. You should be ashamed of yourself for your ridiculous sentence. I will do everything in my power to make sure you are not reelected in November." Could you imagine meeting this judge after the court case had adjourned? Would you shake his hand? Would you be able to look him in the eye? Of course not. You wouldn't talk to that judge. You wouldn't respect that judge. Most importantly, you wouldn't love that judge. The same is true for God. If God didn't judge evil, he wouldn't be loving. Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel famously wrote, "The opposition of love is not hate, it's indifference." We could never love a God who looks at evil and suffering with indifference. A being like that wouldn't be worthy of love or respect. This is the great irony of denying hell. It doesn't make God more loving, but less. If God ignored evil, then he would become evil in the process. We often decry the problem of evil in the world, but then we turn around and criticize the solution to evil, judgment. But we can't have it both ways. God's answer for the problem of evil is judgment. To be sure, the thought of hell weighs heavily on our hearts. But so does our world filled with evil and suffering. We witness millions dying from hunger, while millions of others die of obesity. We see holocausts, genocide and warfare, racism, torture and death. While judgment always doesn't make sense, neither does our world filled with pain and horror. Many people want to do away with hell, thinking that God will just forgive us, or perhaps ignore how we have hurt others. But ask yourself, if this happens, what did it cost God to forgive my sins? If God just looked the other way, then all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the evil in the world, it cost God nothing to remedy it. Under the biblical view, forgiveness cost God everything. It cost him the death of his son. As Jesus hung from the cross, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus suffered the pain of hell, separation and judgment from the Father, so that we would never need to know what this is like. In the end, the same God who sentences people to hell is the same God who suffered hell to reach us. Why does hell bother us so much? If you're still feeling disturbed by the biblical teaching on hell, I don't blame you. It bothers me quite a bit. In fact, if this biblical teaching doesn't bother you, I think something might be drastically wrong. Consider God's words in Ezekiel. As surely as I live, says the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. Turn, turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? Or reflect on the words of the prophet Jeremiah. God does not bring affliction or grief to any human being. Here we see the very heart of God in regards to people who reject him. Will God judge these people? Yes. Will he enjoy judgment? Not at all. We find the same teaching in the New Testament. Peter writes, God is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Jesus himself taught, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Do you see why hell bothers our conscience so much, and why it is only natural that we would feel so disturbed at the thought of someone going to hell? It bothers us because it bothers God. The stakes are high. When we hear bad news, we often react with denial. According to a recent poll, 76% of Americans believe in hell, yet only 0.5% believe that they will go there. But denial doesn't change reality. If hell exists, our opinions about it don't make the slightest difference. According to Jesus Christ, hell is a tragic reality. The most loving, caring, and compassionate man who ever walked the face of the earth taught about hell in the starkest of terms. In fact, Jesus spoke about hell in the most terrifying and vivid language imaginable so that no one would ever decide to go there. As we conclude, ask yourself, wouldn't it be just horrible if you read through this entire chapter on hell and you ended up going there? There's good news. You never need to know what hell will be like. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life.